I'm starting a series of sermons. You know, I started on Revelation last year. We stopped at the end of Revelation 12. So I'm going to start a series of sermons on Revelation 13. I'm going to have quite a few sermons there. Such a rich chapter. So we'll probably spend 3 or 4 sermons in chapter 13. Today I'm going to talk about the first part of the book of Revelation chapter 13, and it's talking about this sea beast that comes out of the water that has a blasphemous name on its head, all right? And so, there's a story about a little boy who put on his father's suit, oversized suit, one morning. Have you seen little boys walking in their father's suits? They're hanging, you know, their arms and everything. And so he put it in the morning, and he comes to breakfast, and he announced to the whole family, "From now on, I am in charge." At that moment, his father walked into the breakfast area, and he took one look at this scene. And he said, very interesting promotion, he says. Tell me, young man, says the father, did you also inherit the mortgage and the lawn mowing? And the boy quickly began to realize and reconsider his position. And he discovered that wearing the suit was much easier than carrying the responsibilities that came with it. Now, the story reminds us how tempting it is to play dress up with authority. And whether in a home or in a church, it's easy to play dress up with authority. So the book of Revelation, chapter 13, exposes a power, a system that has tried to wear God's suit and expected the world to call it Father, to give it authority. So we're going to talk about that. As you look in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 8, that's the first part of Revelation 13. As I said, John sees this beast coming up out of the water, coming up out of the sea, and sees in Bible prophecy represent what? Multitudes, a nation, means this power arises among, you know, populated areas of this world. And as we read this passage, I'm going to read it again with you. I want you to observe some things. There are some very common themes that are happening in this first part of Revelation 13. There are two words that are repeated quite often in this passage. These two words are blasphemy and authority. Two words, and they're very important. They're very important. Now, before we look at these two words and how they fit in the whole narrative of chapter 13, verse 1 to 8, I would like us to look at the first four verses again of chapter 13, read them together to identify who this beast is, all right? So let's go to this. All right, so why doesn't this work again? It didn't work last Sabbath, doesn't want to work again. So give me one second here. For some reason, it's lost its connection with this thing. Let's see. Still doesn't want to work. All right, I'll put it here, and I'm just going to do it this way, okay? Did I disconnect it now? Am I back? Ken? All right. So I apologize for that, but we'll work it manual this time. So it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast that is rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave his power, his throne, and his authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast." I want you to see, who were they worshiping? Was it the beast or somebody who was behind the beast? It was the dragon. It was the dragon. It's very important. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast as well, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, as you know, beasts in the Bible prophecy represent what? They represent kingdoms, empires, political slash religious systems. They are all falling under this same symbolism of a beast. So now, there are some elements in this chapter. When you look at this description of this beast, what does it remind to you of? The beast from Daniel chapter 7. It's very clear. John is building he received this vision from God and is built exactly on the vision of Daniel chapter 7. So let's see some of those elements there. You see the lion that represented Babylon, right, in Daniel 7. You see the bear represented Medo-Persia. Then you see the leopard. It represented the Greek empire. What do we see next here? We see there are 10 horns. Remember that? From chapter 7 of Daniel, 10 horns represent the Roman Empire that came after the Greek Empire. And what happens next in Daniel 7? What do we have next in Daniel 7? Remember? What came next in Daniel 7? The little horn, right? So what is John doing here in this vision? When we see this, we see lion, bear, leopard, 10 horns. It means that this beast in chapter 13 is the same as the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. He brings us up until here. He says that the next power that comes will succeed this 10 horns. And as we know from Daniel chapter 7, is the power of the little horn, which is the same as the sea beast in Revelation 13, which is the papal Rome. All right? So you see this succession of empires or powers, political, religious powers, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Roman Empire, then you see papal Rome. All right? And so it's very clear how John built this vision here that the sea beast here is papal Rome. It's none other than the Catholic Church or the papacy. All right? And so this will come, it will be very handy for us to know as we go forward. Now, there is another description here, another identifying characteristic of this, is this beast has how many heads? Seven heads. Seven heads represent seven different phases or stages in history of this beast. At each point, one head is empowered, but the beast is the same, but it just changes the heads, okay? So heads represent seven different phases of this beast. We will look at this in more details when we come to Revelation chapter 17, all right? And we will talk in details about the seven phases here, all right? In Revelation 13, out of seven phases, only three are mentioned in Revelation 13, okay? Revelation 17 has all seven of them. Here, only three are mentioned. And so what are those? Well, first, we have to go back and look in verse 2 of Revelation 13. In verse 2, it describes the first phase, and it says that the dragon gave him, this beast, his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, according to Revelation 12, the dragon is representing whom? The devil, right? So it's the devil himself that gives power and gives authority to this system to operate, okay? And so who is this first phase? First phase of this beast in Revelation 13, it starts when the papacy received authority and power, okay? Because it's all about the dragon giving authority. That's where their power starts. That's where the first phase of the papacy starts, okay? And when is this happening? When did it happen? We will look at this in a few seconds, but I'm just putting the phases here. So the first phase starts in when they receive authority. Now, the next phase is described in verse 3. If you look back in verse 3, and the first part, it says that, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been what? Mortally wounded. So that's the second phase of this beast, the second phase of the papacy. The first phase, when they receive the authority and they reign for 42 months, and we'll see that in a second, which is 1260 days or it's 1260 years. But then it comes the next phase. One of the heads is mortally wounded. So I called it phase two as the wounded papacy. All right? So we have first phase of the papacy when they have authority and power. The second phase, represented by the one of the wounded heads, is the wounded papacy, when they lose that power and authority. Does it make sense to you? All right? So in history, sometimes, and we'll look at it, the papacy loses its authority for a certain time, because we see there is a third phase to the papacy, and you find that in the second part of verse 3, where it says that the mortal wound was what? Was healed. So they have authority for a long time, then they're wounded for a while, then the third phase comes when the mortal wound was healed, that it's I call it a restored papacy, okay? These are three different heads on this beast. One head that had authority, one is wounded, and the third one is the one that is restored papacy, okay? And so these are the three phases of the beast in Revelation 13 that we need to understand. As you look in verse 5, we read that this beast exercised authority for 42 months. 42 months in Bible prophecy. Remember, in Bible prophecy, one day equals what? 1 year. If you take 42 months multiplied by 30 days of the Jewish calendar, you get to 1,260 days or 1,260 years. So from the time they received authority to the time that they get to the mortal wound is 1,260 years that they exercise this power and authority, okay? And so the starting date of this period indicates the starting point of the first stage or the first phase, and the end date of this 42 months or 1,260 years indicate the beginning of the second stage of the mortal wound stage. So, when does the Spirit start and when it ends? In order to answer this question, when does 1260 year period start, we have to go back to the issue of authority. It starts at the point where authority was vested into papacy. Not just spiritual authority, but political authority. Okay? That's the key here. So where do we get that? The History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, says this. The Roman church state, you see, it used to be only a church, but then it became what? A state as well. When political power is combined with spiritual power, that's what happened here. The Roman church state power became supreme in Christendom in what year? 538 AD, due to a letter of the Roman Emperor Justinian, which gave the Roman church state political power. Civil power as well as ecclesiastical power. It's this deadly combination that I call when the spiritual power combines with the political power, right? And you'll see, and we'll talk in details about this in Revelation chapter 13. So that's where the first phase of this beast starts, in 538 AD, when they get the political power and political authority. So having established itself as an institutional power in the 6th century, the papacy dominated the Western world for more than 12 centuries, exactly 1,260 years. And if you add 1260 to 538 AD, we arrive to what? 1798 AD, okay? Something happened there that it caused a mortal wound to the papacy. We're not going to talk about that one today, because we're going to talk in next sermons. I just wanted you to see where do they receive power and where do they go with this power until and where the mortal wound starts. So Revelation 13 tells us that during this time of 42 months or 1260 years, the papal Rome will exercise its authority through a blasphemous name. That's why I entitled my sermon, The Blasphemous Name. Now, what does a name represent in the Bible? It represents character, identity. So it means that the identity of this power or of this system will be blasphemy. All right? What does that mean? This power, the papacy, is identified with blasphemy. What does that mean? Let's go to verse 5 and 6 in 5 and 6 in Revelation 13. And it says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and what? And blasphemies. And he was given what? Authority. Remember, these two words are very, you know, they're the main themes of this passage. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he, the sea beast, opened his mouth in what? Blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. All right? This is very, very important here. This blasphemy, that's how this system exercises its authority and its power, through blasphemy. A pastor once asked a children in the class, he said, what is blasphemy? One boy answered, it's when you say something about God that isn't true, like telling people he supports your hockey team. Now, we might laugh at this, but Revelation 13 speaks of a blasphemy far more serious than cheering for Maple Leafs or Edmonton Oilers. Now, that could be blasphemy if you live in Calgary. If you cheer, I see, you know, yeah, for Edmonton Oilers or for... But Revelation 13 speaks about something more serious than this. It describes a religious power wearing God's name while acting with human authority. This is what's happening here. And they did this for 42 months, which is 1260 years. The issue here is the issue of the last day's events is not atheism versus faith. The issue is the authority of the beast versus authority of Christ. That's very important for you to remember. It's not faith versus atheism. The issue in the last days will be whose authority you're going to fall under, Christ's authority or the authority of the beast. That's it. That's what it's going to be. That is why what is happening right now today in the political world and in our society is not yet the events of Revelation 13. A lot of people asking me and saying, well, Pastor, a lot of things are happening in the political world. Yes, there is a lot of things happening, but we are not there yet in Revelation 13. Why am I saying that? We are close, though. We are very close, but not there yet. The things are being prepared for those last day events. They're being prepared right now. Everything today is setting the stage for those things that are going to come. We live in a time today when we have a conflict between far left ideology, which is atheism, and then we have the far right ideology, which is Christian extremism. That's where we are right now, because we are in two extremes. People can't balance themselves out, and they go at each other. Okay? But listen to me. This back and forth between the far left and the far right, these two extremes, is what keeps the last day events to start occurring. While there's still, once the far right takes a complete power and takes over completely, that's when the Revelation 13 events are going to start happening. Did you hear what I said? It's not a political thing. It's not a thing for the atheists to fight against, you know, faith. It's not that. It's all about faith. The last crisis is about genuine faith versus counterfeit faith. That's what it's all about. And the far left does not care about that. They want to eliminate faith and Christianity altogether anyway. It's when the far right will take over completely, which we are very close to that. That's when all of these things are going to start happening, and they will happen very quickly. Very quickly. Now, a lot of people are scared about this. Should we be really scared? No, we should expect that. And we should want that to happen very quickly, because next thing we know, we're going to heaven. Amen? So we shouldn't be afraid of those things. Maybe some of you are not ready. Well, you have to get ready today. You have to get ready today. But what I'm saying right now, we're still in that time where kind of the pendulum swings back and forth. But when it stops on the far right, that's when the things are going to start happening. So, verse 6 describes four distinct targets against which the beast directs its blasphemy. This is very important to see. The first one, the beast blasphemies against the blasphemy against God, right? There's four different things. We're going to mention those right now. In Scripture, blasphemy is claiming God's right, claiming to be God. When Jesus forgave sins, the leaders cried out, and you remember that in Mark 2, verse 7, they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So when you take God's prerogatives and you put yourself instead of God, that means that's blasphemy against God. We read that in John 10, 33, they said to Jesus, "You being a man, make yourself what? God." And they said, "Blasphemy. That is blasphemy. Nobody can do that." Okay? So, biblically speaking, blasphemy means a human taking the place of God. Did the papacy do that? Absolutely. There is countless quotes. I'm just going to put one by Pope Leo XIII. He says, "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." He's talking about the papacy. And there is countless popes. You can look in there, and they quote the same thing. They are God here on earth. Is that blasphemy against God? Absolutely. That's how this power during this 1260 years was going against God and blaspheming against God. Now the second one, the second target here, it tells us that is blasphemy against what? God's name. So blasphemy against God, but also blasphemy against God's name. Remember, in the Bible we said that God's name represents his character. And we take that from Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. And you can see that. And his character means his authority, his reputation before the universe. By misrepresenting God as a harsh and cruel or unfair, that's how this beast goes against God's name and blasphemes God's name, misrepresenting God's character to the people. Also, by altering the commandments that reveal his character, that's how this beast blasphemes against God's name. If someone used your name to commit fraud, your name would be dishonored even though you didn't do nothing wrong, right? It's the same here what's happening. In the same way, religious system can dishonor God while claiming to represent him. Blaspheming God's name equals presenting a false picture of who God is. Presenting a wrong picture of who God is. Let's go to the third one. The third target of the papacy, it says to blaspheme against God's tabernacle. So blaspheme against God, blaspheme against his name, and the third one, blasphemy against God's tabernacle. What is this all about? The tabernacle represents the heavenly sanctuary, according to Hebrews chapter 8, and Jesus' ministry as a high priest and our mediator and our advocate in the heavenly sanctuary. How is the tabernacle being blasphemed? Well, by replacing Christ's heavenly priesthood with an earthly priesthood. And by saying that you can go to a priest and confess and ask forgiveness instead of going to Jesus himself. That's how this power blasphemed the God's tabernacle, taking away Christ's prerogative, his priesthood prerogatives. This power has said for many years, you don't need Christ's priesthood in heaven. You can go to an earthly priest. They're teaching another system of mediation through saints, rituals, human priests, and indulgences. Have you heard about those? You buy a little piece of paper and you're forgiven. Indulgences. This is the system that was blaspheming against God's tabernacle. Ellen White explains this principle, and she says in Great Controversies, page 55, she says, instead of trusting in the Son of God for forgiveness of sins and for eternal salvation, the people look to the Pope. They were taught that the Pope was their earthly mediator and that none could approach God except through him. That's blasphemy against God's tabernacle. And for thousands of years, this has been going on. The fourth attack, the fourth target of the beast is blasphemy against those who dwell in heaven, which is a term in Revelation for God's people, okay? That's a term for God's people. Now, the blasphemies of this enemy power are directed against both God and his faithful and loyal people. So how can they be blasphemed, God's people? Well, by persecuting God's people and by labeling faithful believers as heretics or enemies of God. Did the papacy do that? Oh, yes, for a long time during the Middle Ages. Just look up Inquisition and what happened during the time of Inquisition. How many thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people were put to death because they were just labeled heretics. Now, let me talk a little bit about that. How easy it is today to be labeled as a heretic. Very easy. With social media, you can be labeled anything and everybody will crucify you in seconds. Before, it took months for this message to get around. Today, in a second, the whole world knows that you're a heretic. Or whatever it is, where you have a different ideology, or you preach something different. It's very quickly. And we see that happening. And Christians are labeled many different ways. You know, unloving and unforgiving and not accepting everybody. You know all those labels. So we have to be careful because the devil can use everything. So persecuting God's people, that's how this power blasphemed those who dwell in heaven. Sometimes people say to me that only Adventists talk about the papacy this way. Have you heard that? Only Adventists talk about papacy this way. Well, it's not us. It's actually in the Word of God. Amen? We're just interpreting that. However, it's not true. This is not an accurate statement. There is many, and I could give you many, you know, quotes, but I'll put only two on the screen of two famous reformers, okay? Martin Luther declared this. He said, the Pope is the true Antichrist, who has exalted himself above and opposed himself against Christ. That's Martin Luther, all right? Then we have James Wesley, another famous reformer. He says, he wrote about the same power, about the papacy. He said, this power is claiming the prerogatives which belong to God alone. That's what we've been talking about. That's blasphemy. And a lot of different writers, not just Adventists, are talking about this. So when you hear that, people saying, just remind them there are many other authors that talk about this. Many times, do you know, we're talking about this beast, and it acts with blasphemy. But do you know that as Christians, many times we act like the beast itself, blaspheming God, his name, his tabernacle, and his people? Let me go quickly through that and how we can become blasphemous as well today. And that's where I want to bring it home to us. That happened in history with this power, and we can put it on them, but sometimes we do the same things. First, we blaspheme God when we try to replace him with our own pride and self-sufficiency, putting our personal agendas where his will should be. So when you put yourself instead of God, you're blaspheming God. Did you know that? And we are egotistic. Our ego is always first. We place ourselves before God many times in many areas of our lives. So remember that. It's not just the Pope and the papacy that does that. We are doing it very often as well. Number two, we blaspheme God's name when we claim to represent him, yet we live in ways that misrepresent God's character. Did you guys think about that? We say we're Christians and we should live one way to represent him today in the world, but then we live such lives outside of this place that misrepresent God's character. We hate people. We don't like people. We're always arguing with people. That's misrepresenting God's character of love. And so think about that. Every time you do that, you are blaspheming God's name. Third, we blaspheme his tabernacle when we fail to apply forgiveness in the way heaven intends to. The sanctuary reveals a God who is both just and merciful, yet when we cheapen forgiveness, either by refusing to repent or by withholding forgiveness from others, and we misrepresent what Christ is doing on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. If we don't apply forgiveness like Christ does and we don't forgive others, that's how we blaspheme the God's tabernacle. Did you think about that? I know it's easy to talk about papacy, what they're doing, but what are we doing? Sometimes we are no better than that in our spiritual lives. Number four, we blaspheme God's people when we wound, gossip about, or divide those for whom Christ died. These are the people of God. When you wound each other, when you don't forgive each other, when you gossip, when you divide people, you're doing exactly the same thing as the papacy. You are blaspheming God's people. Think about it. Think about it. Once again, we always talk about the power here, what they're doing. But what about us? What about us? Let me close this quickly here. Revelation 13, verse 7 and 8. Here in these two verses, this last two verses, this highlights the heart of the matter, what is happening here in Revelation 13, verse 1 to 8. And it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is talking about the beast, the sea beast. All who dwell on the earth will do what? Worship him, whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is very important. The main point is that it's all about worship. It's all about worship. The sea beast uses its authority to force people to worship him, but God uses his authority to compel people to worship him. You see the difference? One uses force, one uses love. Authority in the book of Revelation is always tied to worship. Who are you going to worship? That's who you pay homage to and your loyalty to. In Revelation, the Lamb is worshipped because he was slain from the foundation of the earth. That's why we see in Revelation 5. He gave his life and he compels people to come and worship him. He doesn't force. But here, the beast demands worship through fear, through force, and through control. It's a big difference. Ellen White says this in Great Controversy, page 443. Whenever the church has obtained secular power. Remember when that happened in 538 AD, the secular power? She has employed it to punish dissent from her doctrines. That means punish heretics. So anybody who doesn't believe like her. So Protestant churches, and listen to this, we're always talking about the papacy, but she says Protestant churches that have followed in the steps of Rome by forming alliance with worldly powers have manifested a similar desire to restrict liberty of what? Of conscience. This is what we see being formed right now in the United States and around the world. It's not going to be... It's going to be papacy combined with Protestant churches that will lead the charge in the last days. And they will manifest the similar things what the papacy did during the Middle Ages. And that's coming very, very quickly. In other words, what Ellen White is saying here, the earth's history shows that the church, when she has united with the state, has persecuted those who would not submit to her authority. It's all about authority, and how you see that is who you worship. Worship is always tied with authority. Let me close. A little girl was asked in the Sabbath school, who is the highest authority in your home? That's not a good question to ask kids. But anyway, she answered this way. She answered without hesitation, Mom is the highest authority. No question. And the teacher said, what about your dad? And she replied, dad is in charge, but only when mom is not home. And that's true. That is true, all right? And so we all know that. And so, just a second, something is happening here. Press something that... And you can see that authority. Listen, throughout the gospel, there is a question of authority asked of Jesus. Jesus faced this question of authority many, many times. And one incident we find in Mark 11, 28, remember, they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? It's all about authority. The same question is asked of Jesus' followers today. The same question is asked of you and me today. And the question is, by what authority do you believe, worship, and live? By what authority? Scripture alone? Tradition? State power? Human institution? By what authority are you living today, worshiping, and believing? It's very important. The final issue, once again, is about whose authority will govern the conscience. That's all. Whose authority will govern your conscience? Christ, is it Christ speaking through his word or a religious institution speaking through tradition and decrees? We will all face a time when we must answer the question of authority in our lives. And this is the choice you have. The choice is ours. A blasphemous name representing a system that assumes God's authority, or the name of Jesus, to whom belongs all power and authority. That's your choice. The Bible invites us to worship the one whose name is not blasphemous, but is beautiful and is wonderful, and who alone is worthy of our loyalty. May God bless you. Amen.